One of the greatest defenses for the divine inspiration and therefore the infallibility, inerrancy, and all-sufficiency, authority, and relevance of the scriptures is the obvious continuity that runs throughout the Bible. The obvious continuity that runs throughout the entire Bible. There are threads that run through all the scriptures. Prophecy, typology, themes, motifs, patterns, such as light and darkness, the theme of separation and sanctification, the theme of judgment and grace, God's holiness, man's disobedience, followed by God's judgment and his grace, just to name a few. One example, and perhaps the most important one, is the blood as a metaphor for life and atonement for sin. That is a thread that runs throughout the entire scriptures. The blood as a metaphor for life and atonement for sin. Leviticus 17, 10 through 12. Leviticus 17, 10 through 12. And any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you. I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. So the life is found in the blood, and the blood is the metaphor for atonement. For it is the blood by reason of this life that makes atonement. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So when any man from the son of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them is hunting, catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out his blood and cover it with the earth. Why? Why? Because the blood was sacred, because it represented the sacredness and sanctity of human life. The life is in the blood. Why? Why was the blood considered sacred and representative of life? Because God said so. Because God said so. God created man in such a way that reflected his knowledge that it was the form of man in which he himself would one day take on flesh. God himself would one day take on flesh. The second person of the Trinity would take on flesh. So God created man in such a way as he knew that this is the form that his son would enter the earth and dwell among men, ultimately going to the cross, bearing our sins, dying, being resurrected, ascended, and now seated to return again. In this form, he created man in the garden. Well, he also created man with blood, which he would deem sacred because it would be the blood of his son that would need to be shed for the sins of man. And the blood would be the metaphor he would use to explain and present the substitutionary atonement of his son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Ephesians 1:7. For in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1, verse 20, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What is the context for the blood of Christ? What is the context for the blood of Christ? In order to get context, you've got to start at the beginning. Genesis 2:15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you shall surely die. God created man in his image and called him good. God created man in his image and called him good. Man was not created to die. Man was not created to die. Death was not part of God's original creation. However, God here, for the first time, mentions death as a consequence for sin and disobedience. The correlation is carried throughout the scriptures. Again, this is a pattern. Death as a consequence or related to sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. James 1:13-15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Therefore, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. God did not create man to die, nor was death originally part of God's creation. Sin birthed death. Sin birthed death. Until sin entered the world, there was no death because there was no sin. Because there was no death, man enjoyed perfect, unhindered access and fellowship with God. Death separates man from God, including at the cross, where for the first time in all of history, all of eternal history, the Son was separated from the Father. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Even at the cross, death separated the Son from the Father. Death separates man from God. When the man and the woman ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, disobeying God, they did not immediately die physically, though they eventually would die physically. Genesis 3:6-7, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, the boastful pride of life. Correlate that with 1 John 2:15-17. Correlate that with the temptations in the wilderness of Matthew 4 and Luke 4. She took from its fruit and ate. She gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. And so what did they do? They immediately sought a covering. They immediately sought a covering. They were ashamed of themselves. The first instance of social anxiety, the result of sin. It's still the result of sin. What changed here? The entire social construct changed in a moment. They knew they were naked. And as a result, the entire social construct changed. Because man's relationship with God had been violated, his relationship with himself and herself had been violated, and their relationship with one another had changed completely. And also notice their relationship to the environment changed. You want to talk about environmentalism? You want to talk about climate change? Here's climate change right here. Okay? Here's climate change. Sin brought forth death. There's your problem. We are naked. Oh no, let's get a covering. Well, it was never a problem before. But now, they had disobeyed God, and their eyes were open to an alternative, doing things our way instead of God's way. Okay, but there's a consequence. Proverbs 44:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Repeated, Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. What did they do in the garden? They deemed something that God said no good as good. God said, don't eat. They said, wait a minute here. This could be good for me. So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loin coverings. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. They had to kill something here. Once they took those fig leaves off the branch, those leaves were now doomed. They just destroyed something in nature to cover themselves as a consequence of their sin. Man's relationship with God had changed. Remember, God said, if you eat from the tree, you will surely die. They were still physically alive, obviously, but something had really changed because they were now hiding from God. Why were they hiding from God? And why did they need a covering? They wanted to avoid God. First time ever, they wanted to avoid God. Can you imagine what it must have been like to commune with God every day? Now they heard God coming and they hid themselves from his presence. They thought they could hide from God. How deceived they were. What would make them think that they could hide from God? They had communed with God every day. They knew he was all-knowing and all-powerful. They knew he was the creator. Now they thought they could hide from him, and they wanted to hide from him. So they no longer had the same relationship with God. It was broken. There was now separation. What happened? Back to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all men sinned. Those fig leaves died as they were taken off their life source in order to cover Adam and the woman. It's just a fact. If you take a leaf off of a tree, that leaf is going to die. You've cut it off from its life source. First time ever. Just destroyed nature. Yeah, you're right. Man is responsible for climate change. Here you go, right here. Man sinned. There you go. End of story. I'm not sure that they want to talk about that in Davos at the World Economic Forum. I'm not sure that that's brought up on the agenda as man's responsibility for climate change. But there you go. There you go. I agree with you. Man is responsible for climate change. Man sinned and messed it all up. Man's relationship with God was changed. Man's relationship with each other has changed. Man's relationship with the environment had changed. As a result of sin, death entered creation. Adam and the woman had taken something that was alive and killed it in order to cover themselves, but that was not sufficient. That was not sufficient. Genesis 3:21 says, then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The garments of skin were from an animal that had to be killed in order to get the garments of skin. Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Well, there was no shedding of blood with the fig leaves. But now an animal had been slain to have garments of skin. The garments that Adam and the woman made of fig leaves were not a blood sacrifice, which was a requirement to cover sin. This is a type of the true blood sacrifice who was to come, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of the biblical narrative looking forward to the coming Messiah, who would be the true blood sacrifice. The garments of skin were not sufficient to make atonement for sin. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The blood that was spilled when the animal was slain to make the garments of skin was not sufficient for the atonement of sin, but it was a type in that it was a covering for the result of sin. However, the blood sacrifice of the animal used to make the garments of skin served as a presentation of the cost of sin. This animal died because man sinned. The cost of sin, the result of sin, the wage of sin is death. The result of sin was spiritual death, which eventually led to physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God. This was the significance when God cast Adam and the woman out of the garden. Genesis 3:24, so he drove man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. The cherubim guarded the place where the presence of God was located. The flaming sword represented God's judgment. However, before casting man out of the garden, he revealed for the first time his plan of salvation by which he would reconcile man to himself. Genesis 3:15, we call this the proto-evangelion, the first mention of God's salvation plan, which would progressively be revealed throughout the scriptures, culminating in the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And I will put enmity, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. God will provide the ultimate blood sacrifice to reconcile man to himself. And that was Jesus Christ at the cross. This is the Christ who would reconcile man with the shedding of his blood. Now, just stop here for 1 second. I'd like to know what the world's counter to this is. You turn on the news, you listen to the kids talk, you listen to the adults talk, you listen to the old people talk. Everybody's got an opinion on how to fix things. Okay? Put something up against this. I dare you. I dare you. I dare anybody to put something up against this. Okay? Nothing can compare. Nothing can compare. Hebrews 9, 11 and following says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse you from, as a consequence of dead works, to serve the living God? The blood sacrifice for sin was a significant part of the Mosaic Law as a type of the true blood sacrifice who was to come, Christ, and also as a reminder of the cost of sin, the shedding of blood of an innocent animal. Leviticus 16, 15 and following. If you want to turn there, Leviticus 16, 15 and following. The responsibility of the priest as a consequence of sin. This is a sin offering. Leviticus 16, 15 and following. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. What a mess. What an absolute mess this must have been. Sin makes a mess of everything. And that's the idea here, okay? Now imagine if we were going to do something like this here in our sanctuary, and we're going to sprinkle blood all over the place. And then that all has to be cleaned up. for the next time we come in and do the same thing. As a reminder of this is what sin does. Look at the mess. Look at the animal parts, the carcass. You just slaughtered this animal. You just slaughtered this animal and sprayed its blood all over the place. The consequence of sin. We have such a low view of sin. That's the consequence of sin. The shedding of innocent blood. Verse 16, and he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. So in other words, right here in the camp, so everybody can see this mess. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. Again, what a mess. See, we have such a low view of sin today. God's got me. God gets me. Jesus gets me. We're cool. Me and Jesus, we're cool. We're cool. This does not present our Lord that way. There is a high, high cost of sin. And it was paid ultimately at the cross with the shedding of the blood of his son. That's the cost of sin. To sit here and say, I know I sin, but Jesus has got me, man, dude, it's good, it's cool. It's cool, he's got me. Yeah, he's got you because Jesus took the penalty of your sin on the cross and he was slaughtered for your sins. And with his finger, he goes on to verse 19, he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it. And from the impurities, the sons of Israel consecrate it. A blood sacrifice was required for the forgiveness of sin. But the blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient. However, these were a foreshadowing of the one true blood sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Christ was a unique sacrifice. John 3:16, know that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. That word only begotten is the Greek word monogenes. It means unique. It means one of its kind. It means the only one of its kind. Monogenes. There is one other person who is referred to with this same term. And that's Isaac. In Hebrews 11:17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offered up his only begotten son, monogenes, unique, only one of its kind. Because God blessed Abraham and Sarah with Isaac, as he had promised, the promised child who was conceived by a promise from God, the promised heir to Abraham, through whom the Abrahamic covenant would be passed down through. Genesis 22. If you want to turn there, please. Genesis 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son. That is the same, it's a Hebrew word, but it's translated into the Greek, the same, monogenes, begotten. The same word that God uses in John 3:16. Whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. The introduction of the concept of a father sacrificing his son, a blood sacrifice. That's what we have here. The introduction of the concept of a father sacrificing his son. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and split wood for the burnt offering. The burnt offering was to atone for man's sin. That's the point of a burnt offering. It was an offering of atonement for man's sin. What kind of offering are we talking about here? Innocent, an innocent offering. Same as the animal that was killed in the garden. But now we are also talking about a person, and specifically a son, and specifically a unique son, the only one of its kind. Verse 3, and arose and went to the place that God had told him to go. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And in his hand, the fire and the wood. And his son says, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, and Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? Is he talking about a ram caught in the thicket? In the moment, yes. Okay, yes. But is this not a type of the one who would come, the provision of the lamb that would take away the sins of the world? And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only begotten son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham took the ram as provided by God and ordered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. It was not the ram that would ultimately be the sacrifice. The blood sacrifice God provided in his only begotten son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A unique sacrifice, a only one of its kind sacrifice. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, Philip, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one could come to the Father except through me. Oh, geez, well, geez, you're saying that in order to be saved, there's only one way, only through Jesus, one way? Yeah, I am actually saying that, because that's what the scriptures say, because that's what God has said, and he's the creator. Yeah, you got a problem with that. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with him. I don't know what you're going to say to him, but that's between you and him. 1 John 2:1-2 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation, which means satisfaction, the only satisfaction, the exclusive satisfaction for our sins. In other words, this blood sacrifice satisfied the righteousness of God, which was lost in the garden and gained at the cross, because the blood sacrifice at the cross was sufficient for the forgiveness of sin. for our sin only, not for our sin only, but for those sins of the whole world. At the Passover, in the Exodus, there was only one way of salvation, and that was the blood on the doorpost. Exodus 12, 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of that blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through, smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over that door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your house to smite you." Only one way of salvation, and that was the blood of the Lamb. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished." Acts 4:12 says, "And there is no salvation, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." In Revelation, when John was privy to being in the throne room of God, this ensued. In Revelation chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation.'" The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, the only sacrifice that was sufficient for the atonement of sin. And all the scriptures from the garden all the way through the end in the book of Revelation have one continuous thread that runs through it, that Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice, the only propitiation acceptable to God for his righteousness to be satisfied, that which was lost in the garden, gained at the cross of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you, Father, for your word, which lays it all out, Heavenly Father. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Father, for the clarity of the scriptures and for our so great salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that there is nothing that we can do to earn or deserve our salvation, but, Father, through faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come to earth in the likeness of man. Having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and not as a result of works. It is a gift from God, lest any man shall boast. For Father, we know that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. When Paul was speaking to the Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus and Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And when we are saved, Father, we know that we enter into a personal, eternal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And we are given the right to become a child of God. For John 1:12 says, "To those who receive the Son, it has been given the right to become a child of God." And what does that mean, Father? Jesus said, "What is eternal life? That we may know the one true God and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom you've sent." Eternal life, which we have, which we gain when we enter into that personal relationship through faith in Christ, is the opportunity to cultivate intimacy with you, Father, to know you, to walk with you as you walk with us, to draw near to you as you draw near to us. For we know, Heavenly Father, that you created each one of us special and unique. You know you wove us intricately in our mother's womb. You are intimately acquainted with all of our thoughts, with all of our struggles, with all of our challenges, with all of our difficulties. You know our lying up, our raising up and our lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Before there is even a word on our tongue, Father, you knew it. And Father, we know that in the person of Jesus Christ, whom you sent, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, for he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to walk as we walk, Father, to struggle as we struggle, Father, in this world. Even though he never succumbed to sin, Father, he experienced life on this earth as a man. And therefore, Father, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And we can come before you with him as our advocate and find mercy and help in time of need. The fact that we can come boldly before your throne of grace is something unheard of at any other time in history until our Lord Jesus Christ became our advocate, our intercessor, our high priest. And Father, we have an eternal future, a living hope that is laid up in Christ Jesus, Father, inheritance that cannot be squandered, cannot be defiled, cannot be taken away, but it is reserved in heaven, each and every one of us, Father, who have received the Son and been given the right to be a child of God, an heir to a promise, Father. We have a living hope that cannot be taken away. What a blessing, Father. What a truth. What a reality. Thank you for these eternal blessings, Father, for we know that every good and perfect thing comes from above. And we know, Father, that we've been given everything in this life that pertains to life and godliness. May we go forward, Father, and live in such a way that reflects what you have done for us. In Christ's name, amen.